Verses 1 through 5 of John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. The first word is the word now. So now we come to kind of a new section in the book of John. We left chapter 12 with the Lord hiding himself, and now we find the Lord revealing himself. In the previous section of John, it was public ministry, and now it's private ministry. In John chapter 12, the attention was on the Lord's feet. Now we find the attention on the disciples' feet. His feet did not need washing. They were anointed because he was holy and did not need washing. But here, the disciples' feet, they need washing because we get defiled in our daily walk. So it's a new section. We find from the other gospel accounts, the disciples were concerned about greatness, and here the Lord comes in with this example of humility. Arguing who would be the greatness, you know. Thinking about the throne, here the Lord, he's thinking about a towel. It's a new section and also a very precious, instructive section. Because there's things here that are not in the other gospel accounts. In the other gospel accounts, there are things that are not here. For example, in Matthew, you have chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast. It's not here. Chapter 23, the 8 woes that were pronounced, and that's not here. In chapter 4, that so-called Olivet Discourse, that's not here. In chapter 25 of Matthew, the parable of the pounds or the talents and the parable of the 10 virgins, that's not here. In chapter 26, the explanation of the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood, and that's not here. But here, John, he doesn't repeat those things and instead gives us some new material. Chapter 13 through 17, it's all different than the others. In chapter 13, we have this instruction the example. Verse 15, I give you an example. An example, and of course, it's an exhortation to, a lesson to. And chapter 14, there's instruction about the Holy Spirit. And chapter 15, the vine and the branches. Chapter 16, more about the Holy Spirit. He will convict you of this and this and this. Chapter 17, that outstanding high priestly prayer and the Lord's Prayer, really that's what it is. And so we come to a new section, we come to a very precious section in the Gospel according to John. And so it says, now before the feast of the Passover. And that's pointed out. It's It must be that there was at least three Passovers that the Lord attended. One is mentioned in chapter 2, and another is mentioned in chapter 6, and another is mentioned here in 11, 12, and 13. And so this feast of the Passover, what do you think of when you think of that, Rodney?
I think of the passing over of the death angel in Egypt, and they put the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel went past.
Yeah. Right. So that was the source in the beginning, Exodus chapter 12. And then it was one of the special feasts that was ordained to commemorate, you know, the Feast of the Passover, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there was two other of the big three, shall we say, the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Ingathering, which was fulfilled at Pentecost, and then also the Feast of Tabernacles, which was, I think, symbolic of the end of the world, when the final full harvest would be brought in. So this Calvary, Pentecost, and the Second Coming, the end of the world. The New Testament, Paul, you know, he explains, so there's no doubt about it, what was the antitype of the Feast of the Passover, right? 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So there it is. And I don't remember just how they put it together, but I've read that just exactly when that Passover lamb was being slain by the high priest of the Jewish religion, the Lord Jesus was crying out, "It is finished." The Lamb of God was being sacrificed just at the right time, at the right hour, knowing that His hour had come. And in spite of the fact, you know, that the Jews, they said, let's not take him, let's not arrest him right during the feast, lest there be an uproar, you know, a riot among the people. They were trying to avoid that, but it happened anyway, for it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son and all of the events. So it says, knowing that His hour had come. You know, this hour is mentioned repeatedly. You know, they tried to get Him, seize Him, but they couldn't because His hour had not yet come. It says that several times. And now here His hour had come. And it defines what that hour is. It says the hour for Him to depart out of this world, and the hour of His glorification, His going back to the Father. The hour of Calvary, in a sense, it was their hour and the power of darkness, but in a greater sense, it was His hour, and when redemption would be accomplished. Interestingly, too, that it was right at the Feast of the Passover when there would be this big gathering of people, you know, and so that everybody would see all those mighty events and everyone would realize, you know, would get those that were saved would take that message out. So knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father. I'm just giving some introductory thoughts here. Depart out of this world to the Father. It struck me that it doesn't say to heaven. That's true, yeah. But, you know, what's so great about heaven is that the Father is there, the Savior is there. And this emphasis is brought out, you know, over and over in Scripture. Like in John 12, where I am, there will my servant be. John 14, I go to prepare a place for them, that where I am, there you may be also. John 17, those whom you've given me may be with me where I am. Philippians 1, a desire to depart and be with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, thus we shall ever be with the Lord. You know, this comes up even in the Psalms. You know, at thy right hand is what? Pleasures forevermore, and thy presence is fullness of joy. And Psalm 49, God will redeem me from the hand of hell and receive me to Himself, and He will guide me, Psalm 73, with Your eye upon me, and afterward receive me to glory. And so this emphasis, it just struck me that it says, out of this world to the Father. I mean, that's what we ought to think when our hour comes, that I'm just like the Lord, departing out of this world to be with the Father.
Amen. Amen.
Just a translation, a transition from here with a small sense of the presence of the Father unto an ocean-wide fullness. Nothing new. Nothing new. It's the Father that we have known all along. We're looking in John 13, Leon. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And we're on verse 1. Depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. Here we're coming to the heart of it, aren't we? The heart of the gospel, the heart of the Bible, the heart of God, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And we see this brought up all throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, I mean in surprising places in a way, like for example in Romans chapter 8, you know, I've memorized this before, and it just struck me in a fresh way that he says, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, killed all day long. Nevertheless, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What? Through Him who loved us. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded, and he goes on, and who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And so this just comes up over and over. He loved us and washed us and made us to be kings and priests unto our God. Romans, Revelation 1:15. And so here we want to look then at these three words. He loved them. Right there at the end of verse 1, He loved them. Who was it that the Lord loved? It says He loved them. First, let's look at the objects of His love. It says in verse 1 here, having loved His own. His love is a very personal, a very possessive matter, a very specific matter. It says having loved His own. Do we think of ourselves that way as, you know, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. That we should think of ourselves as being possessed by the Lord Jesus. His possession, His special possession. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself a people for His own possession. How are we His own? We are, of course, His own by creation, but that's true for even the non-Christian. But more than that, we are His by donation. By donation. You know, in John 17, this comes up a lot. Those whom You've given Me. In Psalm 2, I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, behold, I and the children whom the Father has given Me. Given by election, given by predestination. We were His in that sense before the world began. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love, He predestined us to the adoption of sons, children to Himself through Jesus Christ. So that is, we've lovingly been donated from the Father to the Son, not only by creation, not only by donation, but also by what else? By redemption. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, you are not your own. What? You're bought with a price. He bought us. And so by donation, like at a birthday party, here Raymond and Javen, grandsons, were there the other day, and we gave them a toy tractor, the younger, but guess who played with it the most? The older one. I mean, it fit him real well, and even though he might be using it more, nevertheless, it does belong to Javen, because we gave it to him, see? And so here we have been given by God to his son. But then furthermore, redemption, we have been bought. And, here we have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. We have been actually purchased. And that's just tremendously comforting, isn't it? That we are purchased by Christ. We belong to him in that sense too. And so it says, having loved his own, that the Lord passed by angels for Gary Thornberry, passed by kings for Rodney Boone, passed by sages and wise men and so on, just for us, fishermen, common folk, and the women. Those were his own that he stuck with, that he taught, that he helped in word and deed. I mean, he didn't have a big intimate, a big group, but rather this small intimate group in the days of his flesh that he stuck with and cared for and met their needs, having loved his own. That's who. When we think of the love of Christ, just think of it that way, a very personal, specific, intimate, special love toward me, even me, personally, us. It is true, isn't it, that there is a love of God for everybody. Even, it says, the Lord looked on the rich young ruler and felt a love for him, as he was right in the midst of rejecting the Lord Jesus and turning his back on him in favor of an idol, possessions, and yet the Lord felt a love for him. So there is a love for everybody, all without exception, but there is a special love for those, his people, a special love for his people that will take them all the way out of their sins and get them to heaven. So, secondly, let's think about this next phrase, having loved his own who are in the world. Where? The location, the setting of this love. We talk about the who, but now what about the where? The setting of the Lord's love for his own. His own who are in the world. I mean, we're going to know, we're going to be just swimming in the love of God when we get to heaven. But you know, the place that we really need the assurance is now, in this world. In this world, it says, having loved his own who are in this world, this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. Having loved his own who are in this world with all of its adversity, here we are trying to walk the world in white. Here we are up against an enemy who is infinitely stronger and smarter, more clever than we are, and all these darts coming at us continually. Here we are in this place of adversity, struggle and fight and watch and war, having loved his own who are in this world of adversity, in this world where there's all of our needs, all of these needs, money to pay the taxes, bread to eat, and all the needs, you see, that the Lord met in the days of his flesh for his people, the same he does for us. In this world where there's all these thousand complicated needs sometimes. And so the Lord, having loved his own who are in this world, not only adversity, not only needs, but our imperfection, right? Our imperfection. This is the place of our imperfection. We've been redeemed, but not fully redeemed. We're still here in these fallen bodies, and the minds are not fully renewed, and somehow we need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And so we're in the place of imperfection with all of these weaknesses, with all of these ignorances. And, you know, Peter, he denied the Lord, and Peter resisted the Lord. It'll not be that way for you. He had utterly missed the Lord's teaching there, had the thought of Satan in his mind. And John, you know, tried to overdo the Lord. You know, shall we call down fire from heaven? And Philip misunderstood the Lord. And Thomas doubted the Lord. And all of these, you know, desertions and so on. And all of this, here we are in this world of imperfection, and yet the Lord stuck with them. He stuck right with them. He loved them. He loved them to the end. He loved them in this world. This is where we need the love of Christ. This is where we need Him. All of His patience and all of His perseverance and all of His power and all of His attention, this is where we need. It says He loved His own who are right there in the world. And that's, you know, the context of Romans chapter 8. You know, slain like sheep for the slaughter, killed all day long. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or height or depth or death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come? So I'm persuaded nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so he loved his own. Where? In this world. Thirdly, let's look at the next phrase. It says, He loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. I just love that phrase. I'm just put all my weight right on that. You know, to the end of what? To the end of His life, He loved them. He loved them right to the end of His life. He never gave up on them. He never was frustrated with them. He never said, I've had enough of you. I'm turning to somebody else. He loved them all the way to the end, right up to the very end when he said, it's finished. Not only to the end of his life, but of course to the end of our lives. It's like I was just bringing out, to the end of our life. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on Thee. Love that will not let me go. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Not only to the end of His life, not only to the end of our life. I mean, I rest my weary soul on Thee. We come to the end of our life. What will it be like? You know, let's just rest right on this. He's going to love me to the very end. When I'm taking my last breath, His love is still there. But also, thirdly, to the end. You notice in the margin it says, uttermost or eternally. That Greek word there, teleos, that's what that means. To the uttermost, to the end, to the farthest extent. Yeah, you know, like telescope. It means, you know, scope means see, and tele means to the end. So, you know, here you are, maybe you're out there on the ocean of life's wild heaving sea, and you cannot see your destination, but you pull out this telescope, and there you can see the end, the harbor, where you're going. And so, it means the end, perfectly, completely, uttermost. And we have verses like that, using that same word, or maybe a prefix on the front of it, like pan teleos, means all ends. It says I'm trying to quote Hebrews 7:26, because he is able to save them to the uttermost. Same thing there, to the end, to the uttermost, to perfection. All those who come to God through Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Able to save to the uttermost. The songwriter caught it. Jesus completely saves. To the end of salvation is what we're talking about. All that salvation was designed to secure, He's going to love us all the way to the end, all the way to the resurrection, all the way to heaven, all the way to absolute perfection. Philippians 1:6 has that same word in it. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Same thing there, until the day of Jesus Christ. And so He loved us to the end of His life, our lives, to the end of salvation, of what it was designed to secure, and all the promises shall be fulfilled in our lives. Not one word will drop to the ground until all is accomplished. He loved them to the end. Bob Rages and I were talking the other day about a tractor pull, and he says there in that track, he says they don't have a, he says some of the tractors, they'll pull it right out the end. Right out to the end. In other words, there wasn't anything that stopped them. And this is the way with them, there'd be nothing that will stop the Lord from taking us all the way to the end. Robert Moffat, I was reading the story of the Robert Moffat, who in the early 1800s was a missionary, you know, to South Africa, and an apostolic man. And he tells, preaching the gospel to these Aborigine tribes, he said they had no concept of the love of Christ. And it was an alien thought to them. And another thing that was an alien thought was the end of all things, the resurrection. I mean, that the Lord is going to come back and put an end to this world, and He's going to raise the dead, even those. This one king said, I've killed thousands. You're saying that they're all coming up out of the grave? That's right. To the end. That's how much. But now let's look at something further here and look at the omnipotence of the love of Christ implied in these words in verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, that He'd come forth from God, was going back to God, He got up from supper, laid aside, and washed their feet. So in the omnipotence of this love, it says all things were given into His hands. I mean, a person might be willing to do good to us, but if he's not able, he doesn't get the job done. And so here it says the Lord, He knew that all things had been given into His hand. In the mediatorial rule and reign, and sin, in that sense, now at the right hand of God, everything has been put in the hands of this Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that the world realized it. What a shock it'll be when they realize that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a shock it'll be, this despised Jesus. He has been exalted and crowned. And that He is running the show over every bird that chirps, every dog that barks, every worm that crawls. And the Lord Jesus is in charge. He's able to handle, keep the foe at bay. He's able to handle us, able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory. All things have been committed into His hands. All authority has been given to me, John 17:2. And so He prays for His people. He intercedes for His people. He provides for His people. He's able to handle us and our enemies. The omnipotence of His love. Notice, fourthly or fifthly, maybe it is, that the sacrificial nature of the love of Christ. It says, in view of the fact that all things have been given into His hands, He rose, got up from supper, laid aside His garments, and He served us. He sacrificed, laid aside. It's surely a little sermon of the overview of the life of Christ, isn't it? I mean, He laid aside His glory, Philippians chapter 2, laid aside His glory, laid aside that glory of His deity. He veiled it and came down and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, was made, took upon Himself humanity, even servanthood, even sufferings, even death on the cross. And so He laid aside His garments, it's a picture of what he did in his life in the incarnation and coming to serve us and wash us up. And that love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of God so loved that he gave his life. Galatians 2, verse 20, he loved me and gave himself for me. He who not spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely also give us all things? He is sacrificed in that. I mean, it was not some little thing that the Lord gave for us. He gave the utmost. And so by that measure, his love for you personally. Not only a sacrificial love, but think of the intention, the intent, and the goal of that love. The goal, manna right here, was what? To wash their feet. And really that was the big goal of redemption, was to wash us up, was to save us from our sins, was to clean us up, make us perfect, perfectly conformed to the image of the Son of God himself. And so that was the intent of this love, the goal right here, this example that he gave, this action. In conclusion, it ought to be for our examination. I mean, right in the middle of this manifestation of the love of Christ, we have Judas in verse 2, intending to betray the Lord. All the external benefits in the world won't do any good without a brand new heart, without a regenerated heart by the Spirit of God. Here was Judas right in the middle of all of that love, and he ended up perishing. So it ought to be for our examination. Am I really a partaker of the love of Christ? Am I really born again? Do I have sincere faith or only superficial faith? Has my life been changed and changing still? So it ought to be for examination. But it also ought to be for consolation. For those who know the Lord, it ought to be for our consolation. Like Andrea brought out in John 6, he who comes to me, I will never cast out. He loved us. He loved us to the end. All the way to the end. Nothing able to separate us from the love of Christ. And we ought to even ask, Lord, would you show me more of your love? Paul prayed, you know, for the Ephesians. He prayed that they might know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God in Christ. He prayed that they would know that. They'd already been filled with the Spirit, it says in chapter 1. And yet he prayed that they might know more of this love of God in Christ. The length, I mean, we've been loved with an everlasting love. The depth, it goes deeper than the stain has ever gone. And the breadth, every tongue, tribe, people, and nation gathered in. And the height, it lifts us up to glory, it lifts us up to God. And so for our consolation, continually thinking, he loved us, he loved his own, he loved them to the end. Not only consolation, but also consecration, that we might follow his example, follow the Lord's example. I mean, the Lord, isn't it something? Matthew Henry points out that the Lord rose from supper to serve. And, you know, you get a phone call right in the time, right when you're sitting down to eat, you know, tell them to call back later. I don't want to be interrupted. But the Lord, he voluntarily got up from that meal to wash the disciples' feet like a servant. I mean, laid aside his outer garments, girded himself about like a servant. I mean, you guys aren't going to do it, and the host hasn't provided anybody to do it. I'll do it. You don't have to, you know, we don't have to press one another. You know, he voluntarily got up and got his hands dirty. So we would do well to follow his example. For those and so many, many, many that do not know the love of God, do not know the forgiveness of sins. The Moravians, they sold themselves to be slaves, some of them, you know, to take the gospel to foreign parts and preach the gospel to those who were enslaved in the Caribbean islands. They took the position of a servant, of a slave. That was one thing that really melted the heart of this one tribal leader in Africa under Robert Moffat's ministry. I mean, he it's hard to explain. He protected that chief's life from a surprise attack. And the chief, when he met Robert Moffat, the others told him what Moffat had done. And his heart was touched by that. How could you do that for me when you don't even know me? And that man, that he was one of the most reputed, infamous chieftain leaders in that whole area. And everybody was scared of him. And that man was saved by the grace of God, touched by love. And last, in anticipation, one day, it says in Luke 12, in heaven, apparently we will sit down at the table and eat with the Lord. It says there, he'll come and serve us again.